right, as these are leaving, let's open our Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at. You want to go ahead and mark that this morning. Also turn over to Romans chapter 10, and that's where we're going to be first. Romans chapter 10. Hey, Nathan, do me a favor, bud, and take this up there. The battery's died. We'll change it out here in between services. And the verses we're covering a couple there from Ephesians chapter 4 that speak to the truth of Christ's ascension and his descension. And in turn, that's going to deal with his incarnation and involves his death for sin and his bodily resurrection. And the elements of that message is the gospel. The gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. And Romans, where I've got you this morning, it's a book about justification. And the main subject is the book is going to be on the righteousness of God. And that's what it's dealing with. And he shows at the beginning of the book that all of us, Jew and Gentile, we've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then he begins to show us by this point here in chapter 10, he begins to show us by the Spirit that we can by faith receive the very righteousness of God. We can do so freely by grace. God just given it to us, again, the condition being by faith. And so in speaking about the subject of salvation here in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." And here Paul makes reference there to Deuteronomy chapter 30, but he's not building his case upon what's stated in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Rather, he is drawing a contrast between what's in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and here in Romans chapter 10. And he's contrasting the righteousness which is of the law versus the righteousness which is of faith. And basically, as Paul puts it here, he says, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, "Who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is, the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, the confession here is of the Lord Jesus, and it shows clearly the recognition then of the person of Christ, who he is. And then to believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead shows that you understand, first off, that he died. And if his death there, he arose from the dead. If he arose from the dead, he had to die. And the reason for his death being the Lord, not for his sins. The Bible shows us he had none, but he died for our sins. And God raising him up from the dead shows God's satisfaction with his death in our place, which of course that brings about our justification. Once we believe upon that, believing in our heart, God raised him from the dead, that's our complete trust, our utter dependence upon Christ alone for our salvation. There on the cross of Calvary, his finished work, that results in our being saved. Now, two things that are mentioned here in connection with our deliverance and our redemption are the descension of Christ and the ascension of Christ. And the descension of the Lord involves his coming down from heaven. Hold Ephesians chapter 4, which is where the other place I told you we'd be. Of course, we are. That's where we're studying. But get a prophecy that was spoken in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, spoken over 700 years before the birth of Christ. And in this prophecy of his virgin birth and his coming to Israel, here's what it says. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, this is speaking of Christ's reign over Israel, which will, of course, prove to be over all nations, because God's going to make Israel the head. And as he's the king of Israel, he's going to be the leader of all nations. And connected to that truth is the truth of his goings forth, which are from everlasting, showing that he is eternal. Now, just pointing off the side here, some of you know this, some of you may not. This isn't what the New International Version says. We take issue with these modern versions, and we do so for good reason. The New International Version, right now they boast, is the best-selling Bible out there, but it's not a Bible at all. It's not the Word of God. In fact, it messes with the words of God. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is an example. And here's what it says. As you look at your King James Bible, some of you don't understand why we make such a fuss over this. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, here's the NIV, and here's what it says. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now, that's a perversion of what the verse is saying. That's against the actual teaching of what the verse is saying. Whose origins, it says. And obviously, Christ doesn't have an origin, and that's the point that they're messing with here. And that reveals a lot about the folks that hold to the NIV, what they believe about Christ, what they believe about the words of God. They, without reluctance, they mess with it, and they end up messing it up. And they said Christ has origins. And then they said he's from ancient times. That's the opposite. That's the exact opposite of what the Word of God is saying. The real verse, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now that's different from us, quite a bit. We have no pre-existence before our birth. But the truth that's emphasized in the Scriptures, even the truth that's emphasized by the Lord himself, is that he did exist before his birth. Matter of fact, here's what he said in John chapter 17. You don't have to turn there, but he says this as he prays to the Father. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, Jesus said he was with the Father before the world ever was. Now, what is that saying? It's saying God the Father and Jesus was together before the world was. Now, do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you cannot believe the NIV is the Word of God. You can't. Now, someone says, well, you know, it's just a different version and everybody has their own preferences and people want to handle it like that. But the NIV says he's from ancient times. And Jesus himself said he was with the Father before the world was. If you believe that the words of God are perfect, and there can't be that contradiction there, there can't be that mistake there, you can't believe the NIV is the Word of God. You have to make up your mind. Either Jesus is who he says he is, and you believe that as it's protected in the King James Bible, God the Holy Spirit not only inspiring his words but preserving them, or you hold to one of these other versions, who knows what to believe? Because in some places there they may try to protect the deity, and some other places they get it all messed up. When you bring up the fact that they mess up the deity in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, immediately those of the NIV and the New American Standard are going to refer to John chapter 1, verse 14, and they're going to talk about how he's, in our Bible, he's the only begotten Son. In their Bible, he's the only begotten God. And they say, see, the deity is stronger here than it is over there. No, it's not. Oh, he is the only begotten Son. He's not the only begotten God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Now see, they get all messed up. Trying to even correct their own mistakes, they get it all messed up. Because if you mess with a book, God will mess with your mind. You're going to have to keep things straight. Now Jesus said to the Father before he came that he had entrusted him to a work. And that work, of course, we know is referring to the work of our redemption. That's what's involved in all that. Along those lines, he affirms that before the world was, he was with the Father in glory. Now, you and I, all men physically, we were in Adam. And according to the Bible, we had no existence except as far as potential in the fact that the corruptible seed of man. But Jesus was with the Father in glory. He was in existence before his birth. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He had no beginning, but he was in the beginning with God, John chapter 1 says. And in the beginning, he was God. All right, he already was. When the clock started, he was already in existence. and he was with God and he was God. He's the Word made flesh, and as such, he is the only begotten Son who came forth out of Bethlehem, Ephratah, and Judah to be ruler in Israel. Now what that's speaking of is that's speaking of his descension. First, he comes down to earth. We know eventually he goes to the cross. Upon his death, he would go down into the lower parts of the earth, even down into hell, according to Matthew chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 3, Acts chapter 2. When he would preach there to those spirits in prison, it's there that he would deposit our sins where they belong, and then he would take the keys of hell and death. He would loosen many of the saints that were waiting until the blood atonement was made, and Christ, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4 at that point, he would lead captivity captive. Many of those Old Testament saints he take back to heaven with him. Now that's his ascension. That's what it's speaking of. Now in John chapter 3 verse 13, John 3:13, Christ said a very heavy statement. And you got to understand some things to get a hold of what he's talking about. If you don't believe in his eternity, if you don't believe in the deity of Christ at the same time, you don't believe in the fact that he became a man and was in a human body, and he was a revelation, a living revelation of God the Father in a human body. If you don't get a hold of all that there, his statement in John 3:13 will just baffle you. Because here's what he says. He's talking to Nicodemus. And he says this: no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, that's some kind of statement. There he is. He's the Son of Man. And he's standing right in front of Nicodemus, and he's talking to him, and he's saying, you know, if you can't handle the things I'm telling you when I'm talking to you about earthly things, how are you going to understand when I'm telling you about heavenly things? Because he's the authority on both. Speaking of his ascension and his descension, he came down to earth, and then, of course, he ascended up to heaven, and he's the one speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, in Ephesians 4, 8 and 9, here's the verses we're considering. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ goes from heaven all the way down to earth. He becomes our sin bearer, as we pointed out last week, our scapegoat there. And from there, he goes with all our sins on him all the way down to the lowest hell. And 3 days from his death upon the cross, he arose from hell, he arose from death, he arose from the grave, and he does so without sin. Hebrews chapter 1, great passage. It says this. It says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Speaking of a Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, listen, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. His purging of our sins, that speaks of his descension. He purged our sins down into the lowest parts of hell itself. And his sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that speaks of his ascension. Two vitally important doctrines there. It said that he ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now, as we closed things down last Sunday morning here in our study, we were considering how all this is prefigured for us prophetically at the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. Because there's the high priest, and he's laying aside his robes, and he's doing his service there behind the veil in the very Holy of Holies, and the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat, and all that signifies for us there. And then he suits back up and he goes out in his high priestly robes. Of course, that prefigures for us Christ's resurrection and his appearing on our behalf before the Father as our intercessor. And meanwhile, also associated with that event, you have these two goats. And there's lots cast. And Proverbs 16:33 tells you that the Lord's behind that. And what that signifies is that Jesus is the Lord's choice. God the Father's choice. And one of those goats there shows Christ as the sacrifice for sin. The other shows him as the bearer of sin. He carries it. He loads the burden upon his shoulders there. And the one is bled and offered upon the altar, and it's his blood that's sprinkled there. And the other has the sins of the nation confessed over top of it. And all that's meant to be what? To be a picture, a carrying forth of a message there. And then that scapegoat, as it's called, is led out of the camp, without the camp, the Bible says. And it's led by one that has been proven and examined to be what the Spirit of God calls the fit man. And that shows Christ what? Shows him purging our sins. And again, as the song says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever, and some days coming, oh glorious day. What a great song, but what a great truth behind it. That's why those old songs are better than these new songs, because they're filled with the Word of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he injects there, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, what are the purposes the Bible states as far as the ascension is concerned? Well, the purpose of the ascension is manifold. One, he ascended, the Bible says, so that he might glorify the Father. See, it's to the Father's glory that Jesus ascends back to him. No man had ascended unto the Father, but he that came down from heaven. He ascended. And he's in heaven. And to God the Father's glory, Jesus ascended. Here's what he said in John chapter 17. It says, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And on down there he says this in 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And the glory he had with him before the world was is that before the beginning, before the world was, he was with the Father. They were together. And then he took upon that human body and became flesh. And he was promoted, exalted to that position again, as the Son of God, as God the Son. He obtained, as a man now, he obtained a more excellent name, the Bible says. Highly exalted, as the man Christ Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Maybe you've been confused when you see the verse that says, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You think, well, now he had all power. How's that work? Well, because as a man, see, he obtains that mark. God rewards him as a man, the Son of God, and promotes him to that original position there in his glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And when Christ ascended there, it was to the Father's glory, especially in the manner in which he ascended. Now, another reason for his ascension is to become a prince and a savior. That's how we know him. Look at Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and look at verse 30. And it's from Christ's ascended position. He takes upon himself the role of the great intercessor there, interceding in our behalf there in the very Holy of Holies before God. And in that position, he is able, according to the book of Hebrews, to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. And he's able to do this because of his priesthood. He continueth and liveth forever. And that's another point we'll get to in just a second. But here's Peter preaching, and here's what he says to Israel. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, that's what it says there. He, in restoring him back to that glory which was his before the world ever was, it says he did so to be a prince and a Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, another reason stated for his ascension back to heaven was so that he would be our forerunner into heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. And in the context of what we've studied in the book of Ephesians thus far as our relationship that we have with Christ as his church there, he's the head of the body, and our being members of the New Testament church, we're members of his body, and the body's going to follow the head. He appears there in heaven in our behalf, literally a forerunner of our coming to the house of God, which is above the heavens. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 19. Hebrews 6, 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now there it says plainly, Jesus is there as a forerunner for us. He's there before us. He's entered there, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the order of Melchizedek, in regards to what's revealed in Scripture here, it's a priesthood he never inherited. There's no record of that, and he never passed it down to his children as far as the genealogy there. It's a valid priesthood, therefore, as long as Melchizedek was alive. It was his. And Christ is ordained the priest of God in our behalf in the same order. Not that he's of the tribe of Levi and he inherits the high priest duties because of his lineage. Nothing like that. He didn't pass it down to those that follow him. No, he is the valid priest of God as long as he's alive. And he'll never die. So we don't need an earthly priest down here. We have a heavenly priest seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf. And in so doing, he represents us before the Father because he's our forerunner. Now, that brings us to another reason for the ascension, and that is to prepare a place in heaven for us. John chapter 14, if you want to turn there, familiar verse of Scripture there. And what's all involved in this, I can't say that I know, but I know this. He said he's preparing us a place. And more amazing than the place, we get all hung up about the place there and trying to imagine that place. But more amazing to me is the fact that he's preparing it. He's preparing us a place. It's a place, one of these days we're going to be in a place he prepared for us. That's a wonderful thought. We have our own place in the Father's house, and it's a place he prepared. Here's what he says, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So there's the blessing right there. Why did he go away? He said to prepare a place for you. That's why. Now, going back, if you would, to Hebrews, look at chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And this is kin to that first point of his being a prince and savior. He ascended up, and specifically it speaks of his priesthood here. Our high priest, he's our forerunner in that sense. But specifically, he's our high priest over the house of God. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, Hebrews 10, 21. And it says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Boy, praise the Lord. Amen. All of us get defiled daily and weekly. I mean, down here in this world, in this body of flesh, it's good to know that you mess up, you don't have to throw up your hands and give up. We have a high priest with God. And it says there that we can be purged from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the water of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5. And he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, he's there right now. He's with the Father right now. And it says, having a priest over the house of God. He's there right now. We have him. We got someone in our place at this moment, a high priest for us who's a forerunner for us into the house of God. Now, next, he ascends to take appropriate place at the hand of God. Look down there, or up there, a couple of verses, verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." So there's his appropriate place. As he purges our sins, he ascends back to the Father and sits at the right hand of God the Father, showing God the Father's pleasure in him. Now, that reminds me that he ascended up in order to send back the Comforter. John chapter 16, if you want to turn there, the Comforter is the Spirit of God. And there's a, as I've mentioned before to you, there's an amount of comfort involved in consolation, of course. Somebody gets discouraged, they need to be comforted. But that's not all that's involved in comfort as far as the Word of God is concerned. To be comforted means that you're getting stirred up, you're being charged up, you're being encouraged. It's like adding fuel to the fire. That's what a Christian needs today. We need fuel put on the fire. We need to get stirred up about good things, the right things. Quit being so distracted by the world and get our minds on the things of God. And we have the Spirit of God given to us for that purpose. He's our comforter. Chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. And here's what he says. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now that's dealing with the ministry of the Comforter there, the Spirit of truth. And he says, when he's come, he's going to guide you into all truth. And Jesus is talking to these men, and he's saying, I'm saying some things, and you can't get a hold of them, and I need to say some more things, and you can handle them right now. But when the Spirit of God comes, he even says this in another place, he'll remind you of these things. He'll bring to remembrance these things, and he'll guide you into all truth. Now, that's a hope that I cling to there, especially as basically I'm preaching every day there at chapel services there in a couple of Christian schools. And being involved in that, I enjoy it. But you got age groups there, I mean, from small children to teenagers. And you think, well, what do you say to that age group there? What do you say to that broad group there? Well, what you do is you just trust the Spirit of God. You're going to say some things that the Spirit of God's going to take care of. And when they're able, as they get older, he's going to bring those things to remembrance. And he's going to use those things and properly nourish them. And so we don't baby talk the whole group, because there's a handful of kids that can't get everything that's being said. We try to get on everyone's level the best we can, but then when we can't, we trust the Spirit of God to be actively involved in what's going on. And I believe that. I'm glad. Listen, he's going to guide us into all truth, it says. He'll show us things to come. People kick in the ministry of prophecy. You know, we don't hear. We're always dealing with prophecy here. And I know people always messing with prophecy, you know, and they're talking about, you know, what's around the corner. We don't always deal with that. But we know this, that the ministry of the Spirit of God is going to show you things to come. And so to have an idea, well, you know, prophecy and the study of prophecy is nothing but a distraction and a hobby horse, that's carnal. That's carnal. The Spirit of God will deal with the truth. And the truth of the Word of God, as we've seen now for weeks now on Sunday mornings, is dealing with prophecy, dealing with the future. And it's also involved there in the element of faith. Now, upon Christ's glorious ascension back to God the Father, to be exalted as the Son of God, which is the original position there he occupies before his incarnation as the Word there, where he's been given as a man now, our man, as Martin Luther said, we're not the right man on our side. That's the man Christ Jesus, our great high priest, all power in heaven and earth having been given to him. He's obtained a more excellent name. He's the head of the church, which is his body. And he's given to us the Spirit of God to empower us to be witnesses unto him to the uttermost part of the earth. And it says there, upon his ascension, he gave gifts. He gave gifts unto men. And it's speaking there in the context of the church. He gave gifts unto that body, which is the body of Christ. Those gifts are men. They're men. And that's what the context is dealing with. He gave gifts. These gifts are men and their offices and their abilities and their callings. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave. Here's what he gave. And he gave because of his ascension. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, backing up, verse 11, it speaks of these gifts as men, their callings there. He says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Obviously, not everybody is an apostle, not everybody is a prophet, not everybody is an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher in this sense that he's speaking of, to minister to the body and to do the work of the church from without the body. And he tells us what the purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose. Now, of these gifts there, it speaks of what they are, tells you about their offices, their callings, their abilities, and it speaks of how long. It says, quote, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And that's speaking, of course, of our ultimate edification. This is a process. God's working on us. Ultimately there, we're going to be built up and we're going to be like him. And that's speaking there of our glorification, when we're going to be like Jesus Christ, the manifestation of our being, the sons of God. It's going to be able to be seen, according to 1 John chapter 3. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he comes, we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him as he is. Now, God is at work in us, and God is at work on us for that long. It's the process of edification. And whereas we're familiar with the fact that there is the indwelling Spirit of God working and convicting and comforting and encouraging us always to do more, everybody that's saved understands what I'm talking about. There are some things that we need to put on, some things we need to put off. There's some things we need to shoulder up and get them going, some things we need to lay aside. The Spirit of God reminds us of these things. He convicts us about our sins. He convicts us about things that are hindering us. He leads us to purge ourselves from things that are hindering us there. And he'll do this from within, but also the Spirit of God will do this from without. And that is, he'll use people in our life. He'll use people to help us in the process of edification. Again, edification is to be built up. That's what it is. This is an edifice. This building is an edifice. It's built up. And that's what the Lord wants his people to be. That's what he wants his church to be. Built up, not puffed up. Today the ministry is just puffing people up. It doesn't build people up. You know, what a lovely dress you have on today, sister. You look so nice. That was such a wonderful song they sang. And I mean, I'm all for appreciating people for doing something for the Lord, but when it's all that back patting and all that flesh worshiping and acknowledging and all that stuff, it's just, you know, that's all it is. And then trouble comes and out the door they go. They were puffed up. They weren't built. This thing right here, good wind comes in, we're probably okay. I want to be wise here, Lord. That's why I use the word probably. But I'd rather be here as out there. This is an edifice. This is built. You understand? That's what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be built. And so what has He done? He's given ministries and ministers to the body of Christ for the purpose of our being built up. And He tells how long we're going to need this kind of building. We're going to need it till the day that it's manifest in us that we're the sons of God. That's how long we're going to need it. Now, what of the fact that it speaks of apostles? And of course, we don't believe in apostolic succession. We don't believe there are apostles today. And yet it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, which obviously hasn't happened yet. Then, of course, also it speaks of prophets. And face it, if there was somebody who said today, I'm a prophet, we wouldn't be too high on you. We wouldn't trust you. So what of that? What is that? Well, in the way of prophets, talking about the establishment of the early church there, as were the apostles there, they were of great necessity. They were very important there, especially before the completion of the New Testament. And in those days there, the early church, they did not have the New Testament scriptures. But they did have the apostles, the ones who wrote them. They had them. Today, we don't have the apostles, but we have what they wrote. We have the letters that God led them to write. Matter of fact, we even have a book called The Acts of the Apostles. And all that's important there, because where we're standing today, we benefit from the ministry of the apostles from a fulfilled position. In other words, the apostles that God selected and chose, enabled, and gave signs, which the Bible says were, quote, the signs of an apostle, that the Lord gave those apostles to those folks there. And today, what we do, we benefit from reading about them. You say, well, we don't have them? No, we don't have them. Well, why can't we have them? Because they're dead. They're in heaven. Well, you mean there's not other apostles that followed? No, there's not. There's not. The two groups that believe that produced the most heresy in so-called Christendom. And that's the Roman Catholic Church, who believes the Pope is the successor of apostolic gifts, and then the Charismatic Movement, which has just messed everything up. And a mess. It's a mess. All these guys going around saying they're apostles. There, as the church begins to get established, they begin to have the canon there, and things are changing for the New Testament church there. You've got the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, and the Lord commends them because they tried those which said they were apostles and were not, and found them to be liars. Now, way, way before the apostles pass off the scene, you know what you have? You have the apostolic signs passing off the scene. Even before the apostles are gone, their signs are leaving. And there's a reason for that. And the reason's obvious. If you take God, as again, we talk about how He reciprocates His dealings with men. He shows to us, you know, what's wrong with us by how He deals with us. Someone says, I can't get the Lord to do anything. They need to examine their life. It's probably because He can't get you to do anything. It says, to the merciful, He'll be merciful. Okay? He reciprocates. And when it feels like the heavens are brass and stubborn and God's not listening to your prayers, it's because you're stubborn and He can't get you to listen to Him. Now, that's the Lord. He deals with us like that. And here's what Israel had done. They had a history of turning to gods, which He said were no gods. And they provoked Him to jealousy. You know what He said? He said, I'm going to turn to a people, which are not a people. And I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. Folks, that's us. We're those people, just Gentile dogs. You know what He did? He gave apostles signs. One of the reasons He gave them signs was to bring that thing to a head. The Jews require a sign. They need to see it. And He gave these men signs to show that these Gentiles were receiving the Holy Ghost, and that God was working with those Gentiles there and forming churches, and the gospel was going out, and they were worshiping who was the one who was the King of the Jews. And He gave signs. Now, eventually those signs are gone. Why? Because He's turned to the Gentiles. You get to the end of the book of Acts and you begin to see just a gradual turning away from the house of Israel. You have Jews that are saved as individuals today, but not as a whole. He's not dealing with them as a nation right now. and they're blinded in part, Romans chapter 11 says. Now, if you and I took off and we were going to head down to Chattanooga, eventually we'd start seeing signs. And those signs say Chattanooga, 120 miles. And we go down a little further, and about, you know, so far there, it'd say Chattanooga, 80 miles. A little bit further, Chattanooga, 60 miles, 40 miles, 20 miles. Eventually, we're not going to see anymore because we're in Chattanooga. And the Lord gave signs to say, I'm going to a people which were not a people. And eventually, the signs are gone because that's where he's at right now. He's dealing with a bunch of Gentiles. So we don't need a healing line this morning, me smacking people in the head, telling you I'm something I'm not. And you don't need to be watching Christian television, these guys smacking people in the head and breathing on people with their bad breath, saying, receive the Holy Ghost. You don't need that show, amen, acting like they're something they're not. They're not apostles. They're fakers. They're phonies. You could try them out with the signs of an apostle, according to Mark chapter 16, drinking poison, handling snakes, all that stuff. Let them have it. They want that? Okay. You and I today, we understand this as the body of Christ. We benefit from the office of apostles by what they wrote, by what God led them to write and what was written about them. I don't need to see an apostle, you know, put handkerchiefs on himself and pass them out, or somebody's shadow walking by someone and them being healed. I don't need to see that. I've got it in the Bible. If what I read about in the scripture doesn't help me, how would it help me to see it with my own eyes? The Lord's going to, he's going to cultivate faith. Now, the same thing goes with prophets. And you understand we don't have a problem with the ministry of prophecy as long as it comes from a scriptural standpoint, revealing things to come as the Spirit of God reveals them to us through the scriptures. When somebody goes into a trance and begins to tell you you need to sow a seed of faith because of what's about to happen, that's an unclean spirit. That's a demon. That's a devil. You want to avoid that. Either that or he's a liar. Either way, you don't want nothing to do with that guy. He's out for your money. He's trying to deceive you and counterfeit what the Lord did in the book of Acts and with these men. Now, here's the purpose, and we'll get to this next time. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is why the gifts are given, so that we'll be mature, perfected, perfected of the saints, the work of the ministry, get the job done, get the work done, and the edifying of the body of Christ, get built up, get established. These are the purposes for those gifts. All right, we'll stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word, and we pray today, Lord God, that you'll fellowship with us from this book, and Lord, speak to our heart, give us reproof and rebuke. Prepare our hearts for preaching. Bless the song service, Lord God, and have your way among us. Remove all the obstacles and distractions, Lord, and we pray that you'll hedge us about, Lord, with true fellowship today. There'll be no distractions or divisions. And honor the word, Lord. Cause it to have free course among us. Strengthen us, Lord God. Build us up in the faith. Lord, build our prayer life. Build our desire for the word of God. Build our desire, Lord God, to win souls. Lord God, I pray that you'll just meet with us, Lord, and make any adjustment that needs to be made. Lord, we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a few moments here to have some fellowship.